We'd like to welcome you to our meeting tonight. We're very glad to see you, and we welcome you most warmly in our Saviour's precious and holy name. I want to thank you too for the support you've given to this week of meetings. It has been most encouraging to see you night after night. If you're here for the first time, then I want to say a very warm and special word of welcome to you. We appreciate your attendance, and we want to thank you for coming. Let's read from 1 John chapter 4, and we'll commence reading at the opening verse of the chapter. 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And we'll end our reading there at the end of that 16th verse of the chapter. Let's unite our hearts briefly in word of prayer. Our gracious God, we ask thee to bless us now as we meditate upon thy word. Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Breathe thy Spirit out upon us. Let us know that thou art here. And let us say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm going to take one expression out of verse 2. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. D.L. Moody, the famous American evangelist, was converted through the witness of his Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball. Moody was just 18, working as a sales assistant in a shoe shop at that time. He became a Sunday school teacher. They couldn't provide a class for him, so he rounded up one for himself. And soon he had 20 children, and soon he had a Sunday school of his own with 1,000 children, and then eventually he had a church of his own. Later he became a much travelled evangelist. He came here to the United Kingdom, to the British Isles, and he conducted many great missions and saw multitudes of people won for Christ. He delighted in the preaching of Spurgeon, and Spurgeon highly regarded the ministry of D.L. Moody. Henry Varley, who was an evangelist from these islands, told Moody that the world had yet to see what God would do through a man that was fully consecrated to him. The world had yet to see what God would do with such a man. And D.L. Moody, as he was travelling from these islands back to America, told Varley a year later that the boards on deck the ship were engraved with those words. And he said that the paving stones in Chicago were marked with them. And he told Varley that God had used his words to his inmost soul. They were burned into his soul. The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. There was a film made of Moody's life, and he is quoted in that film as saying, after he heard those words, "I aim to be that man." Moody, a consecrated man, who had the words of Varley burned into his soul, became a mighty man of God. We need similar consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is speaking about in these opening verses of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul is burning those words onto the consciousness, or into the consciousness, of the church in Rome. And he's burning those words into the consciousness of all of God's people. Last night we thought of the expression, "Be not conformed to this world." Tonight it's the follow-up expression, the contrast, "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now the first point I'll make is this. It is clear from what Paul says that we who are saved, and of course it goes without saying, the unsaved also, need a completely new mindset. Paul speaks of the renewing of the mind. That word has the force of making new, or renovating, making it new again, or renovating. And that suggests a very radical change in our way of thinking, a revolution in our thinking. Christ is sometimes described as if he were a revolutionary. Now, of course he wasn't. Not in the sense of the modern day concept of a revolutionary. Somebody like Che Guevara, the notorious Argentinian-born rebel and revolutionary and murderer who became an iconic figure. Christ wasn't like that. He wasn't a revolutionary in that sense. But his thinking and his teaching were revolutionary. And the reason it was revolutionary was because the world was perverted in its mindset. Christ taught about loving your enemy, and praying for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And he said that the meek would inherit the earth, not the mighty, the meek inheriting the earth. That was revolutionary teaching and revolutionary thinking. And Paul is showing us here in these verses that we need a revolution in our thinking. Last night, we thought about the mindset of the age in which we live. It's an evil mindset. Paul speaks about this present evil world, or this present evil age, in Galatians 1 and verse 4. And the age of Paul and our age are hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. The age of Christ led the people to cry out, "Away with him, let him be crucified." We saw also that the world seeks to influence the Christian, and it is intolerant of any criticism from the Christian. Doesn't like us to criticize. When Lot spoke to the men of Sodom, said, "Brethren, I pray you, do not so wickedly." Their attitude was such, "How dare you? How dare you come in here? You're a stranger, you're a foreigner, and you're coming in to lecture us and to tell us what's good and what's evil, what's right and what's wrong. You can't do that to us." And when Lot went to his sons-in-law and warned them of the judgment of God, the Bible says he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They probably were thinking, "What a fool. What's he coming here to tell us about the judgment of God for? We've carried on like this for years. And nothing has happened. Nothing terrible has happened. He doesn't know what he's talking about, the old fool." And they despised what he had to say, and they wouldn't listen to him. And no doubt they resented any thought that the judgment of God was going to fall upon them. And then we saw as well that we were born with the same mindset, the mindset of the world. We were born with the mindset of the age in which we grew up. Remember what David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We grew up surrounded by the influences of the world and with the same mindset as the mindset that the world has. We might say that there is a chemistry between us in our minds and the mindset of the world. And that's because of our old nature that is hostile to the truth, hostile to the word of God. We need, and that's what Paul's saying here now, we need a new mindset. We need to have a change. We need to have a renovation in our minds. And really, in one sense, we need to have the mind that Adam had before the fall. Adam was pure before the fall in his mind. He had a holy mind. He had a loving mind. There was never a better husband standing on this earth than Adam was before he fell. There was never a better wife than Eve was before she fell. They had a beautiful relationship. They were loving towards one another, and they had a deep joy in their minds. They were filled with the joy of God. They looked out on the beautiful scenery, most majestic, greater than anything we have ever seen. And they lifted up their hearts in praise to the Creator of the universe. When they looked up into the sky and saw the stars, they said, "God made those. He made the sun. He made the moon. He has given us these beautiful creatures that roam in the fields and in the forests. And they don't harm us." And they had a clear mind. They were reverent towards God. They were upright in their minds. There was no perversion in their minds, and there was no perversion in their behavior. They were righteous. They stood in awe of God. They loved him. They reverenced him. They stood in awe of him. And we need such a mindset today. We need a new mindset, such as Adam had before he fell. But even better than that, we need something more permanent. For his mind became perverted when he disobeyed God. Even better, we need the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." What we need is the mind of Christ. And all those good things and beautiful things that I have described in the mind of Adam and in the mind of Eve were in the mind of Jesus Christ. What a mind, what a glorious, beautiful mind was the mind of Christ. He was constantly thinking of his Father. He was constantly thinking of his people, constantly thinking of his work. And we need a revolution in our minds so that we might think like Christ. And that thinking like Christ will lead to behaving as Christ behaved. We will walk in his steps. And as we walk in his steps, we will be transformed, completely changed. We'll be different people from what we are today. And that will be something that will be very wonderful for us. Now, secondly, I want you to see that having the right mindset will transform us completely. We'll be very different people from what we are. Paul says, "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." The renewing of your mind leads to a transformation of our personality, our behavior, our character, our whole lives. Everything is transformed when our minds undergo a revolutionary change. That Greek word transformed is that from which we get our English word metamorphosis. Now you're saying, well, that's not much help to me. I don't know what metamorphosis means. Well, it means a change from one form to another. The caterpillar becomes a beautiful butterfly. Children like to put little tadpole in a jar. The tadpole becomes a frog. And then something more. There was a Roman poet called Ovid. He lived from 43 BC to 17 AD. And he wrote, his great epic work was called Metamorphoses. That's the plural, by the way, of metamorphosis. And he wrote about a whole series of characters that were changed. He wrote 15 books, and he dealt in all with 250 different myths. Let me just give you one or two examples. Daphne, a river nymph, was changed into a laurel tree in order to escape the attentions of the god Apollo. Callisto, who was a princess, became a bear and gave birth to a human child, a boy. And then, as the story develops, the boy went out hunting and he saw a bear. And he killed the bear, and the bear was his mother, Callisto. So it didn't help her much to undergo that change from being a princess to being a bear. All I'm doing in giving you this is to show you that a metamorphosis is a complete change. And when the Apostle Paul uses the word from which we get our English word metamorphosis, he is speaking of a very great change. The word transformation is used. There's a complete change that takes place in our way of thinking, our way of thinking about ourselves, our way of thinking about the world in which we live, and more importantly, he's thinking of a transformation in our thinking about God and about eternity. Because when you start to think aright, you become a different person. The Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are as you think. But what's passing through your mind will eventually reflect itself in the way that you live your life. That's why the Word of God, when it comes to us, comes to our minds. It comes to make us think. Some people think, you know, that Christians have a blind faith. They just are simpletons. You tell them something exciting and they jump at it. And they say, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. And they jump at an escape from the judgment of God. Yes, we do listen to that. We understand what God is saying. But our minds are informed to begin with. Remember what the apostle tells us in the same epistle. He tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's very important to inform the mind. Because when the mind is informed and the understanding grasps the truth, as the Spirit of God works, that will have an effect on the emotions. And you will feel. And it will have an effect on the will. And you will say, I want to escape. I want to be right with God. I want to have Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I will repent of my sins and call upon the name of the Lord. So there's a revolution takes place at the time when a soul is saved, when a man or woman is born again of the Spirit of God. And that revolution is an ongoing revolution. Paul is writing here to those who are saved. And he says, you're not to be conformed to this world. You're not to think the way the world thinks. But you're to be transformed. Your whole life is to be changed by the renewing of your mind. There's to be a renovation, a radical change in your mind. And that transforms your behavior and the way that you live your life. The great Puritan preacher John Flavel, or Flavel, as some pronounce his name, had an amazing experience on one occasion. He was travelling on horseback, and he sought to improve the time on which, or in which, he was travelling by meditation. And as he sat on the back of the horse and meditated on the things of God, his mind became very intense, and he began to taste of heavenly joys, and he felt he had a full interest in those joys. He had the assurance in his heart that he was a true child of God and that he had an interest in the heavenly joys that he was meditating upon. He lost sight and sense of the world and its concerns. And for hours, he didn't know where he was. He was travelling on horseback, but he just lost all consciousness of the world around him. And he wished that if it was the will of God, that he would leave the world in that place at that time. He was just ready to go. And if I may interrupt my thoughts here, a similar experience was felt by a man in Wales who was a member of the church in Wales that was pastored by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. After a fellowship meeting, Dr. Lloyd-Jones asked a man in the congregation to close in prayer. And that man prayed such a prayer as Lloyd-Jones had never heard before. He just lifted that body of people right up into heaven with his prayer. And they were, we might say, in raptures, because the Lord was there and the Lord was moving, and moving powerfully in their midst. And after the man had closed in prayer, he expressed to Dr. Lloyd-Jones his great disappointment. You might say, why? Well, he said that he had wanted, in that sort of spirit, to go straight into the presence of God.
He'd wanted to die with that sort of feeling. And that was the feeling of John Flavel or Flavel here. He was ready to go. To keep interrupting the tale. On another occasion, at a fellowship meeting, Lloyd Jones asked the same man to close in prayer. And once more, he was transported in his prayer into heaven. And he lifted the congregation. And they all felt the presence of God. And just as he finished and said amen, he slumped to the ground and he was gone. Straight into the presence of God. John Flavel wished for that same thing. He desired that if it was the will of God, he would leave the world there and then. But it wasn't God's will. He found a spring of water and he was refreshed and he continued to his destination. And he passed the whole night without a wink of sleep. The joy of the Lord overflowing his soul. And overflowing his soul to such an extent that he seemed to belong to another world. A transformation. The Lord renovated his mind. And he was transformed. And he seemed to belong to another world. When you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, a whole new world opens up to you. That's what happened to John Wesley in 1738. In Aldersgate Street in London, he felt his heart being strangely warmed. Some people have the audacity to question John Wesley's salvation. I find that despicable. John Wesley, for all his faults, was a shining light for God and a mighty man of God. Spurgeon said that if two names could be added by him to the 12 apostles, he would add the names of John Wesley and George Whitefield. The presence of God came upon the American preacher Jonathan Edwards in great waves until he said he was sweating and he scarcely knew what to do with himself. Being transformed in our thinking will lead to a marvelous experience of the presence of God. Maybe not to the full degree of joy experienced by John Flavel, but it will be of the same kind. You'll be lifted up in your heart into the heavens, and you will rejoice in the hand of God upon your life. You'll feel your heart being melted with a tender love. You'll feel a great burden for those who are not saved. You'll feel a great sense of brotherly love for the people of God. And that will lead to a great unity in the fellowship, an end to disputes and pettiness, the advance of the gospel, the salvation of multitudes, an awakening, a revival, and the glorifying of the name of Jesus Christ in your home, in your church, and in your community. It's desirable. It's desirable. No wonder Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, that raises a question for us. It's the third point I want to make. The question is, how can we be transformed? How can we be transformed? Well, in Psalm 119 and the verse 18, the psalmist prays. He says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Talking about the word of God. And he says, open thy eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now immediately you will see this. There are wondrous things in the word of God. That's what the psalmist is saying. There are wondrous or wonderful, amazing things in the Bible. The hymn writer said, wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. There are wonderful things in the Bible. There are great treasures in the Bible. It's because our minds are closed. It's because we're carnal often in our thinking. And we're not transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we don't see the wonderful things that are in the Bible. They're there. We need our eyes opened. And how are we to have our eyes opened? Well, what did the psalmist do? He prayed, "Open thou mine eyes." We must pray that God will open our eyes when we read the scriptures. And as you read the scriptures, you enter into another world. You have a different experience of reading. You see, we read the scriptures in a dull fashion, often out of a sense of duty, with little expectation, with little faith. We don't expect God to speak to us. We don't expect God to open the truth. And yet it's a glorious experience when God does. I always remember back in Kilkeel at our week of prayer when Dr. Giler preached on Elijah going to the brook Cherith. And he dwelt on one word. Maybe his whole message wasn't on it, but there was one word came home to me. "Behold, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And he looked at that word "there." And he showed to us, ministers and students, that if you're inside the will of God, God will look after you there. God's promise was confined, as far as Elijah was concerned, to the brook Cherith. "I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there." You go away from there, Elijah, you have no promise. You cannot expect to be fed. You cannot expect to escape the ravages of famine. You cannot expect to escape from the loss of water and thirst and dying of thirst if you don't go to the brook Cherith. And unusual as the source of supply was, God had commanded it, and Elijah went there. That word "there" leaped up out of the scriptures. If I may mention another instance, the Reverend Whiteside, who's our minister in Banbridge, sat under Willie Mullen at times. He was very friendly with one of Willie Mullen's sons. And he said that when Willie Mullen in his Bible class made this sort of statement, "Now I want you to get this," you sat there and you expected something to leap up out of the Bible. And he said, sure enough, it did. You just could see it. "I want you to get this." And it leaped up out of the Bible. And you saw it. The psalmist says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Those wondrous things are there. But we've got to ask for them. And as we see them, might we begin to change. We're seeing a transformation in our thinking, in our behavior. And there will be a transformation that will come into our families and into our homes and into our society. And although last night I said there's a great hindrance, the mindset of the world, it is possible, in spite of our attraction to the mindset of the world, to overcome and be triumphant in our lives. We read from 1 John 4 and verse 4. And what do we read there? "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We are indwelt by Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And furthermore, the Spirit of God dwells within. For the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to Christ. So it is possible. But we are in a battle. We must resist the devil
as James tells us. We go to the Word of God, we pray for the opening of our hearts and minds. We ask for those wonderful things to be revealed to us. And then the devil wants to distract us and he wants to hinder us. And we've got to battle against him. Resist him. And he is a coward, he'll leave us. And then we ask God for the help of his Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that is the author of Scripture. It is the Holy Spirit that is the author of holiness. Because he's the Holy Spirit. We ask God to fill us with his Spirit. And Christ says, if you then being evil, with your evil heart and the evil propensities of your heart, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I must ask for the Holy Spirit. And day by day, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've got to ask, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. And that expression means keep being filled with the Spirit. There's two ways of giving a command. Well, I'm sure there's more, but two that I can think of very particularly of giving a command in the Greek. One means do it once. Just do it. If I ask someone, or indeed commanded someone, turn on the light, I wouldn't expect the person to turn it on, turn it off, and keep fiddling with it. Children might do that. We have a little grandson, and he does that infuriatingly sometimes in our living room. He has discovered plugs. And there's a light at the end of one of the plugs, and you're sitting there reading, and the light goes off. And that's right, then the next thing, the light goes on again. And then it goes off again, and then it goes on again. And so what I have to do is pull out the plug. And he can fiddle all he likes with it, and I'll try with another light to see what I'm doing. Well, if I said, turn on the light, expect you to do it once. If I took you out to the running track, and I said, I want you to go round that and keep going round it till I tell you to stop. That's what you call a continuous command. And in Ephesians 5 verse 18, it's a continuous command. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. Keep being filled with the Spirit. And as you read through Ephesians 5, from verse 18 onwards, you'll see that everything that follows is linked to being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And it speaks about submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It speaks about the wife. It speaks about the husband. It speaks about the child and the parent and the servant and the master, or in modern terms, the employee and the employer. And it speaks about the battle against the devil and the forces of hell and darkness. And for all of those things, we need to be filled with the Spirit. And here is the good news. When you are filled with the Spirit and present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, if I may put it this way, you'll not know yourself. You'll be a different person. You see, you'll give evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And what is it? Love. You'll be a loving person. Not a nasty, horrible creature. Joy. You'll not be a miserable person. You'll not be always gloomy. Some people are gloomy. I remember my father, he was a creamery manager in County Fermanagh. And one of the employees had a habit of annoying him. Because he would arrive at the door with bad news and a smile on his face. Because
he seemed to take a delight if there was a bit of bad news. He had read, the roof has blown off the boiler house. And a smile on his face. Well, that's not the sort of news you want. Miserable news. And you don't want miserable people. Well, if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll know the joy of the Lord. Love, joy, peace. You'll have peace in your heart. You'll be a peaceable person, not a troublemaker. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If we're filled with the Spirit, we'll not know ourselves. We'll be so different from what we were and are. And others will hardly know us. They'll say, well, what a change has taken place in him. He's a different person. I'm reminded of the blind man in John chapter 9. A great change took place in his life. Before Christ gave him sight, he was begging. He had begged for years. He was over 40 at the time when Christ cured him and gave him sight. And the people were asking, is this he that sat at the side of the road and begged? And some said, he's like him, he looks like him. He's a different man. He's not begging now. He's not stumbling in a world of darkness and looking for someone to take him by the hand. He's not being laughed at, perhaps by children, or being tripped up by those who make fun of him. He has a steady walk. He has the best vision of any person in the neighbourhood. He can see perfectly. We talk about 20/20 vision. He can see perfectly. He looks the same man in one sense, but you see, he's a different man. That's what it's like when you're saved and filled with the Spirit of God. When you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you're a far better person. Oh, you're way up there out of sight in comparison with what you used to be. A better person. Your home, a better home, for the fact that you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind. The church you attend, a better church. The area in which you live, a better area. And so I ask you, as we come to a conclusion, what holds us back? What holds us back? Can you give a valid reason for holding back? Paul, the great man of God, the humble man of God, wants to take us all by the hand. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. Anything else is unreasonable. And be not conformed to this world. Don't let that worldly mindset hinder you. You must overcome it. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. As you spend time in the presence of God, you'll be changed. You'll be transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's not hold back. Let's give ourselves to the Lord. And if you're not saved and know not Christ, come to him. Come to him now. Ask him to be your Saviour. He's a very gracious Saviour. He doesn't refuse any who come to him. He saved the dying thief. And that thief had lived all his life in wickedness. All his life. And when he turned to Christ at the 11th hour, the Lord Jesus did not spurn him. He received him. He saved him. And he gave him a promise that the day that began with him in his sin would end with him in glory. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. A great Saviour. He was in a state of nature, that thief, at the beginning of the day. Hanging on that cross, he entered into a state of grace. And before the day was done, he entered into a state of glory. That's what Christ can do. That's the change he makes. Take him as your Saviour. If you want to speak to me after the meeting, if you think I can help you, I'll be happy to open the Word of God with you and to pray with you and to show you how you can know you have your sins forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving God, we ask thee to bless us now and plant thy word within our hearts and print it upon our minds and souls, and grant that we will be obedient to thy voice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.